Jesus told a parable about the need to pray always and not lose heart. Prayer was important to Jesus. He prayed early and often. He taught us to pray, prayer beginning with our Father who art in heaven. At the end of his life, in anguish, with the darkness closing in, he still prayed. Prayer, for the mystery that it is always right at the heart of the way of Jesus. Yet even at that early stage in their relationship with Jesus, apparently his disciples already needed help in their prayers. This is no surprise to us whatsoever. Learning to pray and not lose heart, well, that's something we all need. I think we all know that they were not alone in this. It's easy to turn away from prayer, and certainly easy to lose heart in our prayers. And so knowing all this, Jesus tells a story about persistence. It's about a callous, arrogant judge and a helpless, hopeless widow woman trying to get justice. She doesn't stand a chance of getting justice from a judge who, by his own admission, neither fears God nor respects people. Widows are among the very people judges are commanded to protect. Widows, orphans, sojourners. Judges are literally commanded to remember that it is their job to defend the defenseless, to help the helpless, to assure justice for the powerless. And here's one of them, right in front of him, a widow, but the judge refuses to budge. And no one can tell him what to do. He doesn't have any fear of a higher divine power who he must answer to, and he doesn't have any concern for people whose plight might move him. He's simply alone, arrogant, isolated. In this little story, the judge is there to show just how futile the widow's situation is. She's the main character and the heroine in the story. She also is isolated and alone, but for completely different reasons. She's been widowed, which was a precarious social and financial position for a woman in ancient times. And furthermore, apparently she has to advocate for herself because there were no kin left to advocate for her, which meant she was alone. And to complete the picture, she doesn't have resources, political or financial, to grease the wheels of justice. You know what I mean? She can't bribe the judge. The two of them are on opposite ends of the continuum of power and privilege. They could hardly be farther apart. And yet, she will not give up. She keeps coming, day after day, until finally he relents. Not out of a higher calling or vocational duty or out of genuine respect for her, but just so she'll leave him alone. Just flat out, stop bothering me with this. And she wins her appeal. She gets her justice. That's the parable. And so we wonder, how exactly is that what prayer is all about? Is this judge a picture of God? And is this widow a picture of our hopelessness in prayer? Jesus, in fact, assures us this is not the case. This is a parable of dissimilarity. What he's saying is not the judge is like God and you're like the widow, so this is the way prayer works. What he's saying is if even this person's plight can be heard by even this unjust judge, how much more will God hear you when you pray? Never give up in your prayer. Never stop praying. Never give up in your faith. This is the message of the parable. There are many reasons why, back then and now, this would be an important encouragement. And a few of them come to view in this parable. First, the first reason why we need this encouragement is because for so many of us, God can seem so far away. If God is eternal, divine, mysterious, and unlimited, and holy, and if I am just an earthbound creature and a sinner to boot, how am I supposed to communicate with God? Is that even really possible? People give up on prayer because they can't figure out how we're actually supposed to talk to God. And there's no one single answer to that question, but God has created humans with the capacity to communicate beyond the merely mechanical means of making sounds and writing symbols. We have a spiritual capacity to commune with our Maker. This is why we were created. It doesn't come easy for everyone or for many people. Or maybe we just lose the capacity as we grow older. Some say that when a baby stares off into distance and coos, she sees something that we can't see, knows something that we don't know, hears something that we're not hearing, or that we lose as we grow older. Well, perhaps this is true. Ask the babies in your life to tell you. Either way, we're not just invited, but we're indeed commanded all through our lives to pray. To pray without ceasing. Lift up your prayers to God. Faith is trusting that God knows, that God hears our prayers. One of my favorite verses in all Scripture is in Revelation 5. In the heavenly throne room, elders and saints and creatures of all kind are in unending praise of God. And there in the room with them are golden bowls of incense, which are called the prayers of the saints. When we pray, when the saints pray, our prayers are incense in heaven. I love that image. Do not give up on prayer. In Jesus' parable, the stations of the woman and man are so far apart, but still she is heard. God hears your prayers. God hears the prayers of your heart beyond your words. If you take the Revelation passage, God smells your prayers and sees them as they rise like sweet smoke. It doesn't matter if your words are eloquent or if you don't know how to pray. Just be present to God, and the Spirit of God will help you in your weakness to pray. Another reason why people give up on prayer, I think, is that it feels futile. Specific prayers don't get answered all the time. Some diseases aren't cured. Many wars aren't ceased. Sometimes missing children aren't found. Often dream jobs aren't awarded. Prayer doesn't work or doesn't always work. So why should we bother? Day after day, the woman appealed to the judge and nothing changed by it. True to human experience, this parable presents prayer as continual and persistent, hurling its petitions against long periods of silence. The human experience is one of delay, and the parable honestly says as much, even while acknowledging the mystery of God's ways. There's a sharp edge on the blade forged of discouragement from disappointment, from prayers faithfully offered that were not answered. This problem is particularly acute because it underlies the suspicion many harbor about faith, that faith is but a thin patina of therapeutic opiate on the harsh material reality of human finitude and suffering. Why bother? Suffering is real and not always ceased. Human finitude is certainly real, and we all face our limits. But even in all of this. Never give up on prayer. In the parable, the widow's persistence is what stands out. She never gives up. This, it seems, may be just as important as achieving the result our hearts desire. Never giving up. A person who never gives up in their prayers is a person whose faith is not only evident, but grows no matter the outcome. Fred Craddock tells of an elderly black minister who stood up in a room of disheartened justice seekers lamenting the failure of their movement. Craddock says he read this parable and gave a one-sentence interpretation. He said, "Until you have stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you do not really know what prayer is." I think we miss the point when we use slogans like "prayer works" as if we mean that prayer gets us what we want on demand. And yet prayers are not just futile exercises. God works through our prayers to bring about His will, which includes, in no small part, God's people learning to trust Him in everything. Never give up. And besides, I've seen and you've seen prayers answered in miraculous and wonderful ways. There are times when the door we knock on over and over swings open wide. God does hear our prayer. Another reason, a third reason people give up on prayer, I think, is that it's hard to pray and keep on praying. We're distracted. We're distracted, squirmy, stressed, unsure how to do it or what it means. We're flooded with thoughts and things to worry about, to-do lists, should-have-done lists, and shouldn't-have-done lists. In a wonderful little chapter called Distractions, Thomas Merton writes, "Prayer and love are really learned in the hour when prayer becomes impossible and your heart turns to stone." If you have never had any distractions, you don't know how to pray. For the secret of prayer is a hunger for God and a vision of God, a hunger that lies far deeper than the level of language or affection. No matter how distracted you may be, pray by peaceful, even perhaps inarticulate efforts to center your heart upon God, who is present to you in spite of all that may be going through your mind. His presence does not depend on your thoughts of Him. He is unfailingly there. If He were not, you could not even exist. Never give up on prayer. Prayer isn't what happens when you're finally able to pray well. Prayer is what happens when you've just begun, when you fall off the track, when you're flailing and failing. All of this is prayer already working in you and through you. The disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane at the key moment in the life of Jesus. They were snoozing, but Jesus roused them. When we sleep on our prayers, when we're utterly distracted, His gentle Spirit brings us back again, if we're willing. If anything, this is what the woman in the prayer models. She keeps at it, focused on the one thing she needs, her eyes on the one who can give it to her. Suffering like hers can focus us like that. So can discipline, but so can delight. Faithful prayer is born from all three. A fourth reason people give up on prayer isn't really giving up on prayer per se, but definitely giving up on the kind of prayer modeled by the woman in the parable. We mature out of it. We mature out of specific, intercessory, insistent, petitionary prayer. Or we think we do. Over the years, my prayers, when I'm not leading public prayer, have moved in this direction. In my personal prayers, I speak less and try to listen more. The lexicon of my prayer life includes words like stillness, silence, solitude, emptying, presence, submission. When I haven't succumbed to the challenges I've already mentioned this morning, and by the way, I do all the time, but when I don't, my prayer is more like meditation and reflection leading toward a contemplative adoration of God. This is all, on the whole, I think, a good thing. I must decrease and He must increase. On the whole, a contemplative approach to prayer is a good thing. Merton famously writes, "Contemplation is the highest expression of man's intellectual and spiritual life. It is that life itself, fully awake, fully active, fully aware that it is alive. It is spiritual wonder," he writes. Richard Rohr says, "Prayer is sitting in the silence until it silences us, choosing gratitude until we are grateful, and praising God until we are an act of praise." If there is a way of prayer that lifts me to spiritual heights, it is this: silence in solitude. However, along comes this woman and this parable. She is not silent. She speaks. She roars. She is not resigned merely to be grateful for what she has. She is kicking down heaven's door until she gets what she needs. She's not in awe of the judge's power. She has something to say, and she's going to say it. Do not call her a nag. She's not a nag. Only male biblical commentators gloss her with the cliche that she's a nag. She's a fighter. She never gives up, so much so that when the judge says, "I'll grant her justice so she'll stop bothering me," that's not what it means. What he means is that she'll stop beating me up. She never gives up. She challenges me to be bolder in my prayers and be more persistent, and to be more specific. I hope from her lesson that I remember to bring my raw, unfiltered, relentless, fearless prayers to God every day, over and over, without ever ceasing. And I hope you do too. This is the enduring image of prayer Jesus leaves us with in this story when he asks, "Will I find faith on earth when I return?" This isn't just to his disciples. It's to all of us who await his return. Does he find faith on earth to match this woman's persistent cry? Faith is not measured by how much you feel good about God or how much doctrine you can recite or defend. At least in this story, it's measured by how fervently, how fully you pray to God who is just and good and loving and present. And how much more does God hear your prayer? Never give up on prayer. Never give up on God. God who loves you, who hears you, who knows you, who gave his life for you, and now is calling you now to pray in the name of the one who prayed one night, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." In the name of the one who prayed in anguish, "Why have you forsaken me?" but stayed faithful to the journey he was on. In the name of the one who knew pain, who knew loss, but who knew victory too, who knew the tomb and who knew the tomb to be empty, the one who gave his whole life to trust God and invites us to do the same, and the one who prays in us. As we push away our selfish desires and distractions and make room in our hearts and minds for the love of God, He is right with us in it all and takes us into the very heart of God. And with that hope and with His love and with His faith coursing through our veins, we never give up. Always pray and know that you are not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.